Well, during the week, King Charles visited a university in part of their 125th anniversary celebrations. He was doing a royal walk-by, as they're prone to do, and conversing, shaking hands with the commoners. And while he was doing that, one of the students yelled out, "When are you bringing Harry back?" To which he replied, "Who?" According to Palestinian sources, he didn't really hear the question, and he had responded before he understood what was said. But when it did twig, he joined in laughing with the crowd. Coming to terms with a challenging royal, what's the solution? Well, that's the issue that Matthew is bringing up in this part of Matthew at the beginning, this part of his gospel. And it could be a good heading for our sermon today, couldn't it? Coming to terms with a challenging royal. Really, I've just called it an unexpected pregnancy. We're dealing with the virgin birth of Jesus. We sing about it. We've just sung, "We believe in the virgin birth." Why do they pick that part? Why is that important for us to believe? What's a good solution of coming to terms with that? We're going to have a look at a number of solutions as we take a look through this passage. So join with me, and we see right at the beginning, here is a very human solution in response to the virgin birth. Matthew, having shown us the family tree of Joseph, the husband of Mary, now tells us about the time where Joseph wants to change his relationship status. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. Take a look. "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." The birth of Jesus will happen. It is happening. The pregnancy test is positive. Those two little stripes are as clear as day. There can be no doubt. Just as there is no doubt in Joseph's mind that he is not responsible. He is not the child's father. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what anyone else thinks, Joseph knows 100% he is not the dad. This is a scandal for a betrothed couple in a Jewish community. We're not told what Mary thinks or feels about this. Luke will cover that in his gospel. But for Joseph, it's heartbreaking. It doesn't take much for us to understand that, does it? We walk in his shoes for a minute, breathe the air that he breathes, feel his pain. Not very hard to imagine. His girlfriend, his fiancée, is pregnant. He knows it is not him. But he's also a just man. Now we see that, being a just man. Concerned to keep the law of God. To marry Mary at this point, would be to cover a lie, would be to go against the law. It would be to cover a sin that he is not engaged with. But he also knows that there is room to exhibit godlike grace. There will be no marriage, verse 19, but neither will there be a stoning at the town gate for this charge of adultery. He will divorce her because to be betrothed is a legal status. Not married, not come together as husband and wife, but still legally covenanted to one another to the exclusion of all others. So he will divorce her. But he will do it quietly. A quiet divorce from quiet Joseph. I don't know if you know, but church history remembers Joseph as quiet Joseph. We read about him in the Gospels, but there's no recorded word that he speaks. Quiet Joseph. Joseph, a central character, speaks no words. But his actions speak volumes. Now, we the readers know that Joseph is not the dad, but that Mary, verse 18, is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The medical insurance term will be an act of God. Occupation of the father on the birth certificate will be God of all creation. But for the moment, Joseph doesn't know that. How could he? I mean, even back then, the science was in. This does not happen. It's impossible. And any claim to the contrary would be foolishness or ignorance. And today, Richard Dawkins, a semi-famous biologist, is content to believe that aliens populated the earth, but refuses to believe in a virgin birth. And in your science class at school, the claims of a virgin birth are considered fanciful at best, maybe delusional, but most likely an embarrassing lie that simpletons will fall for and a belief that you need to be educated out of. I mean, where would Jesus get his Y chromosome from without a dad? But this is a very human solution. From a human point of view, it sounds just too hard to believe, doesn't it? I mean, today, if someone said to you, "I'm pregnant, but I'm a virgin," what would we say? I mean, seriously, we've got a young engaged couple in our church, and the girl... I don't understand. That's right. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. And science confirms it. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. A woman's egg can self-activate. I did a bit of research. It can start to grow, but it cannot progress very far. It becomes a benign tumor. And certainly not a person, and certainly not a savior of the world. But what we need to see here is that our need is way beyond a human solution. Matthew's opening genealogy and the thousands of stories that are embedded in that are the repeating refrain and the constant reminder that all the self-help books on all the shelves of the bookshops and all the self-help channels on YouTube and all the science and all the laboratories can't rescue us. They are all human solutions. But something is happening here. Something is unfolding here that defies human logic or experience or imagination. And actually, science agrees. You know, this claim of a virgin birth, a virgin to be with child from the Holy Spirit, is completely out of the ordinary. Science agrees. We are not denying science to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. We are not throwing our brains away. We are actually agreeing with science. This is unique. This is not normal. This is beyond human capacity or capability. We agree with the science. What we also know is that making a statement beyond that observation, that this is out of the normal, is above science's pay grade. They can tell us about nature. They can observe things and report on things. This is not how it usually works. That's right, we agree. But to make any further statement about this is beyond the pay grade of science. What Matthew is helping us to see here is that a solution beyond science or human logic or human imagination is needed if God's promise of blessing is to be fulfilled, which would indicate that our problem is a lot bigger than what we usually are prepared to believe. That our sin, that our separation from God is much larger than we normally admit to ourselves. We cannot pull ourselves out of this hole. We need a divine solution. We already know this is a divine solution. We heard it back in verse 18, but Joseph needs to hear it too, doesn't he? So God sends a messenger with a solution. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And people usually talk about names when babies are coming. One of my nieces, her and her husband are expecting a baby soon. They call the little bump Lemon for whatever reason. But it seems like that might be the name. But notice all the names in this section. In verse 20, angel of the Lord. Here is an angel from the very presence of God. And what this tells us is that this is not an observation, but this is revelation. This is a message from God. God, the creator of all the universe, has sent his messenger to speak to Joseph so he knows what God's plan is. In fact, our salvation solution, we must rest on revelation. We must rest on God's word. That is our confidence. That is our hope. If we start looking for a human solution, then we will fail. We will get disheartened. We will have no comfort, no peace, no hope. And so we must trust in the revelation, not observation. God in his grace and kindness is letting us in on what he's doing. This is sacred, not science. So that's the first name, angel of the Lord. Second one is Joseph, verse 20. See, Joseph, son of David. So the angel comes to him, addresses Joseph as son of David. This is the only time in the Gospels where someone other than Jesus is given that title. It's pretty significant. We're going to come back to that in a little minute. But this means that Joseph is in the line of David. He is in the royal line. So take, and the instruction, as we notice, he gets two instructions, doesn't he? Take Mary, the pregnant virgin, as your wife, Mrs. Joseph of Nazareth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his first job. Here is a new creation. Remember back in Genesis 1, and we read right at the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit hovered above the emptiness. Everything was empty and void. We're picking up on that language here. The Holy Spirit hovers above the emptiness of the womb of a virgin and brings new life. God the Holy Spirit gave God the Son his human body, soul, mind, and strength. This is referred to as the incarnation. Anyone had chili con carne before? Yeah, it's great. Do you know what it means? Chili con carne? Chili with meat. That's what it means. Incarnation. God with meat. That's what it means. God has a body. Jesus is truly divine, fully human at the same time. That's what we mean when we say incarnation. Truly divine, just like God, fully human, apart from sin, just like us. It took the church 451 years to come up with a statement that encapsulated that, so you're allowed to wrestle with that for a little while. That's all good. But Jesus has two natures, distinct but united together in the one person of Christ. His human nature is just like ours, apart from sin. His divine nature is just like that of God the Father. If you talk to Luke and Ben, they'll give it the name, the hypostatic union. You can talk to them about what that means. They're at college. But by the creative work of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Son became God with meat, God with a body, with a human, though sinless, nature. That is huge. While you're trying to wrap your mind around that, I realize that our sin is such a massive problem that it takes such a massive solution. It is astounding, isn't it? I mean, go home this afternoon and read Philippians 2 again. Though being God, Jesus steps down from his privilege and becomes a man. And not a flash man at that, was he? He's a lowly man. And learned obedience even to death on the cross. Our sin is a massive problem, but understand also that God's grace is so much bigger. So much bigger. This one, both fully human and truly divine, has a name, verse 21. His name is Jesus. This is Joseph's second job. We'll come back to that again. Marry Mary, call and name the child Jesus. Verse 21, he will save his people from his sin. That's how Matthew translates the meaning of the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Our youngest son, his name's Fergus. It actually means strong man. And when he was born, he just looked like a Fergus. We called him Fergus. He's now 6'5", weighs in 125 kilos. We're realizing that could have been a little bit prophetic. He makes me look like a supermodel. It's great. And this is why God has given Jesus his name. Jesus the Christ, the promised rescuer, the ruler who will win the victory. Not over something as trivial as Roman rule, or bring something as fleeting as worldly status or wealth. I mean, those things don't last. Roman rule has disappeared ages ago, hasn't it? But salvation from our sins. Jesus brings salvation from our sins. Jesus will completely deal with the consequences of our rebellion against God. Now, that rebellion can be passive, simply ignoring God. He can go his way, I'll go mine. Or active, shaking our fists at him. But both lead to death and punishment. As fully man, Jesus paid the cost of our human sin. As truly divine, he was the only one qualified to offer the only acceptable sacrifice to appease God's wrath and to restore us to righteousness and life. See, that's why it's important that we sing and believe, I believe in the virgin birth. It's not just, you know, something fancy to say about Jesus. It actually has deep theological meaning for us that he is truly divine and fully human. And in being truly divine, he is qualified to pay the cost of it, to meet the requirements of God, to appease his wrath. And being truly human, he can take our place. He can pay for human sin. This is amazing, isn't it? The more you think about that, the more you reflect on that, the more you think of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The divine solution, praise God. Sin is completely dealt with. And then the final name, verse 22 and 23, which I didn't read earlier, but this is a... he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah, 750 years before the birth of Jesus, prophesied that a virgin would bear a son into the house of David, and they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Not simply God on our side. Not God cheering us on, but God with us. Which is interesting when you remember the last verse of this gospel, Matthew 28:20. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Jesus promised his disciples, and behold, I will be with you always to the very end of this age. God with us. Do you see what God is promising? We are in this together. During the COVID lockdowns. Remember, followers of the famous, rich and famous, were getting very annoyed with the rich and famous because they would be saying, you know, we're all in this together, to all their followers and anyone who else would listen. And there they are in their mansions with their swimming pools and their indoor, in their gyms and their private chefs and all the indoor cinemas, all the rest of the stuff. All we're in this together. And we had people in our congregation, you know, two kids in a two-bedroom unit, working from home, school from home, doesn't feel like we're in this together. Our situations are very different. But Jesus steps into our situation, doesn't he? Steps into our mess. We are in this together. He has dealt with our sin on the cross through the resurrection. He has ascended, but through his Holy Spirit, he is with us until the very end of the age. And then we will see him face to face, unveiled glory. How good is that going to be? He is with us. That's our hope. It's not all future. He's with us now, till the end of this age. That's the role of Jesus. Now notice the role of Joseph, as we indicated. Verse 20, take Mary to be your wife. Verse 21, name the child Jesus. Now we're going to see that through Joseph, God unfolds the royal solution. I've referred to quiet Joseph a number of times. don't make the mistake of thinking that he is simply collateral damage in the story of the virgin birth, or that he is somehow an extra in the background while the main actors play their part. What Joseph brings to the scene is actually vital and essential. Take a look at verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph wakes up from this divine dialogue, this dream, and he does what he's commanded. One, took Mary to be his wife. But notice in verse 25, they didn't have sex until after the child was born. There is absolutely no chance that Joseph is biologically responsible. But I also want you to notice that Mary did not remain a virgin. That's why he says until. They did not come together until after the child was born. We know from the Gospels, Jesus has brothers and sisters. And we studied the book of James. James was Jesus, we call him half-brother. So it's wrong to venerate Mary as the perpetual virgin. Roman Catholic doctrine have got it completely wrong on quite a number of levels when it comes to Mary. But we need to understand this is not the case. We get it wrong if we overlook the role of Joseph, the importance of his role here, taking Mary as his wife. And the second thing, naming the child, the son, Jesus. What's the big deal? Somehow when it came to naming our children, I got the say I got the final say. Like, I got the names I liked. So Seamus, Caitlin, Fergus, we were going with that Irish theme. Joe did all the hard work. I got to name the names. What is happening here in Matthew? Is that according? What is happening here in Matthew? Is that according to the law of the time and that place, Joseph is officially recognizing Jesus as his son? He's effectively adopting Jesus. He is marrying Mary and naming Jesus. He's the adopted son of Joseph. So Jesus is adopted, as it were, into the line of David. This is how God brought about the fact that this Savior would come from the line of David. This is why, at the beginning, Matthew's followed the genealogy of Jesus down through Joseph, who was the husband, remember, who was the husband of Mary. Our friends adopted three children. Their three children, all adopted. And on all their official documentation, our friends are now their parents. Legally, they are their parents. There is no claim to, you know, they're not referred to as adopted. They are referred to as their children from every legal standpoint. And so similar here, in the account of Joseph and Mary, we see how God the Father has been working or been at work all the way through history to bring about this perfect plan of salvation through the power of God and the Holy Spirit by sending God the Son as a man born in the line of David as a promised rescuer. I love the fact when you reflect on this, there are no small parts in God's plan of salvation. We can quite easily just put Joseph to the sidelines. You know, quiet Joseph doesn't say a word. Quiet Joseph just caught up in this unfolding, unraveling plan of God that he has nothing to do with. And yet, look what he brings. He brings fulfillment to God's plan. I mean, we're wandering away a little bit, but just I want us to think about our role in God's ultimate plan of salvation. If there are no small players, if there are no small parts, throughout history, you learn of so many great men and women who became Christians by an incidental bumping into someone, a Spurgeon, caught in a snowstorm, going to one church, couldn't get there because of the blizzard, so he calls into this pokey little church. The minister couldn't turn up because of the blizzard. And so this old guy gets up to preach, and he hasn't prepared, but he reads a passage, and then he just keeps repeating, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again." And Spurgeon just felt that God was drilling it straight into him, and look what happened. There are no small players. There are no small players in God's plan of salvation. Not that Joseph is, but don't think that we are either. Jesus, Son of God, born of a virgin, in the line of David, to save people from their sins. During the week, Joe and I heard the story of someone who was adopted as a baby, but had just recently learnt the story. Their mum was only 15 when they were born. And her situation and her decision in the face of an unexpected pregnancy, just so many lives that were touched by that situation and that decision. There were so many emotions and feelings, so many implications in seeking out the best solution for an unexpected pregnancy. But in the unfolding of all that mess, that little baby was adopted into a Christian home, and they were raised to know and follow Jesus and to have eternal life. It's actually a very beautiful story. Out of all the scandal, the emotional turmoil, came the gift of eternal life. Doesn't that sum up what we see in the birth story of Jesus? The solution to our problem. He will save his people from their sins. I love that. His people. He will save his people. Just as he really was born in the line of David due to his adoption, so through faith in Jesus, we are really adopted into eternal life as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He seriously does have all authority in heaven and on earth, officially, fully, and eternally.